Today on Real Life Radio.
There's something that God has put within you, and it means something to Jesus because you know John 14, he said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. I go now to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's amazing. It's called heaven.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. You know, as Christians, we have this desire to live out our faith, to become more intentional in ministry, so that others we share with can have the life-changing experience of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's exactly why the Real Life Network was created. Real Life Network offers faith-based content that will strengthen us and the beliefs we value. As big tech, big government, and big business have increased their efforts to silence the teachings of Jesus, the Real Life Network is available on your favorite device, anytime, anywhere. It really has something for everyone. The whole family can choose from a wide range of categories like culture, current events, faith and politics, as well as programming for kids. So don't miss out on the relevant, life-changing Christian and conservative programming that will inspire you and strengthen your faith. Find the Real Life Network at reallifenetwork.com and sign up for free. That's reallifenetwork.com. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called Futures with a message titled, Heaven, Will You Be Going There? Part 1. Now, this series is a study in what the Bible says about heaven, the future, and why it matters in our lives today. You see, when we take a deeper look at what the Bible says about heaven, we need to ask ourselves, will I be going there? And am I sure of my eternal destination? So today, Pastor Jack teaches us that just as there is a natural witness of God's creation that we can see with our eyes, nothing really compares to the beauty and the vastness of heaven. Now, with his message called, Heaven, Will You Be Going There? Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Many of you do not know that 27 to 31% of the Bible is prophetic in nature, Bible prophecy. People hear that and they just shut down. They were brought up in churches or they came from maybe seminaries where they just completely avoided that stuff from the Bible because they've been told it's too controversial. Or what's worse, they're told in Christian circles, you can't understand it, so why try? Really? The God of the Bible is going to give you a quarter plus percent of his Bible so that you can't understand it? I don't know that God. Not at all. Jesus said these things have been spoken to you in advance, written in advance, so that when they begin to happen, you'll know that I'm He. And God in the book of Isaiah announces, I've told you things that have not yet been done. I've told you them that when they come to pass, you will know that there is no God but me, no Lord or Savior but me. Amen. So these are very telling things. And so I think we're like 4 or 5 weeks into this, and we're looking today at a new topic regarding heaven. We're going to be looking at this for a few weeks, but the challenge is really this, heaven, will you be going there? So what kind of question is that? I think it's the ultimate question. Because you know, you ask somebody, hey, you think you're going to go to heaven? Do you know what most people say? They say yes. But that's a ministry opportunity for you. The moment they say yes, the next thing you ask is, why? On what basis are you going to go to heaven? And right then you're going to know if they're really going to go to heaven or not. And by the way, by the look on your face, they're going to know that they're probably in trouble. Because they're going to say something that is very, very humanistic. I'm a good person. Right? I'm a good citizen. I don't speed. Stuff like that. All the native Californians just laughed a moment ago at that. But there's been some move to justify. And by their own admission, they're going to sense, oop, that's not the right answer. Listen, heaven's not a, a default. It's not an automatic default for us. According to the Bible, the exact opposite's true. And yet, if you ask people today, how are you going to get to heaven? Most often, the answer is catastrophic. Heavenly Father, we pray now, Lord God, in Jesus' name, as our Bibles are open, we know from your word that no matter who we might be, no matter how frail, no matter how nothing we may be, the fact is your Bible tells us that whenever the name of Jesus is exalted, the Holy Spirit will be present and God will be moving. And so, Lord, we ask you to manifest before us, in us, through us, out of us, the fact that we belong to you. And Lord, I pray that just as it's been today with the services, that during this entire service, you'd speak to people, both here, those that are watching, that know not God, that today their eternal destination, their default, would be changed, that today people would decide on heaven, and that they would grab the ticket, that ticket that was bought with the blood of Jesus at the cross, and that they would finally, after all this time, finally, go public with Jesus Christ to say yes to He alone who is mighty to save. We praise you, God. We thank you. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Heaven will be our topic for this foreseeable future as we look at this series. The Bible's description of heaven, it's amazing because I'll be honest with you, if you just read your New Testament, you're going to get a couple of snippets about heaven. You'll be flying blind, though, much of the way. Heaven is a doctrine that is revealed in the Bible. And you need to read the entire Bible. And that just makes sense. That the grand prize, if I can put it that way, is heaven. And yet, God has given it to us in such a way, listen carefully now, that the Bible, though you and I are spoiled in this world that we live in, we have a book that is bound together, 66 books make up one Bible. And as we've talked about the magnitude and the diversity of its authorship when it comes to the human side, we know that scientifically, linguistically, archaeologically, every kind of way, there's one divine author of the Bible, and that is the Holy Spirit. And that said, this book has been designed that if I were to tear out the book of Romans and drop it in, let's say, Arizona, and tear out the book of Galatians and drop it in California, if I were to tear out the book of 1 Timothy and give it to Utah, and if I tore out Philippians and dropped it in New York, are you with me? If we tore up every book and handed it out so that the reader only had one book of the Bible, even if it's Habakkuk or Hosea or Genesis, they would come to the knowledge of either Christ is Savior, or God is holy and I am not, or a sacrifice needs to be given, or Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. What I'm saying is God has distributed the gospel message in his word throughout all the books of the Bible, so that if you only had one book, you'd get saved. Or if you had one book, you would know that you're rejecting the one who loves you. One thing's for sure. Just one book of the Bible would cause you, it has to bring you to the point of decision. There's no gray area in the Bible. And the Bible tells us about heaven. It's funny because every culture has a utopian dream. Every culture's got a paradise of some sorts. The God of the Bible is the only one that says, this is what heaven's like. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to see. And this is how you get there. I don't know, but if you go to any place that's of significance, it's probably, of course, a national park or a national monument, but I like, when I go on vacation, I one of the things I like, please don't think less of me when I tell you this, and I'm assuming you think more of me than I think. I love museums, love them. I could spend all day in a museum, and if I have a chance, I'll do it. And I love places like the Smithsonian. And it's just spectacular. It's not so much that it's the museum. It's the fact that when you go in, for example, the National Portrait Gallery is one of my favorite places on earth. When you walk in there, it's not the museum I'm walking into. I never think about it that way. I never think, oh, I'm gonna walk in, I'm going to the museum. I don't care about the museum. I don't care about the gates. I don't care about the guy, you know, counting the people going through the turnstile. I just want to get in front of those oil paintings, and I just want to go into it. I want to run right into that thing, and I want to be there. And maybe you've seen a grand palace or a great chateau or cathedral or castle. And it's not so much that it's some grand, super amazing thing. It's that there's a part of you that wants to be in there. You know what I'm talking about? I mean that in a healthy way. I'm not talking about invading somebody's house that's like, you know, that's a really nice place. Well, just stand at the curb and enjoy it, but you can't go in there. But there's a part of you that wants to go in there. In fact, there's even people who have really nice houses that once a year they'll sell tickets for you to go through their home, and that goes to charity. Why do you want to go into those homes? I want to see what they've got. No, but really peel it back. Peel it back. It's just awesome. There's an awesome. Is this a word, awesomeness? Or is that just a Kello? Is that American or English? It's really awesome, man. It's got awesomeness to it. Where you want to go in there. And so part of experiencing a museum, they're not all in oil. Some of them are actual structures in existence. So I want to show you a picture. And regarding heaven, I want to give you this argument. This is in Russia. This is Queen Catherine the Great's palace. By the way, that's only one third of her palace. This is her summer house. Where you're at, by the way, it's the bay, you are the bay, okay? And I don't remember if it's the Baltic or the Finnish Bay. I don't remember. Some of you are from Russia, you'll know. But she would pull up in a boat, and then she would get out of the boat, and she'd get in a gondola, and they would take her right up this, and she would go around that big water fountain in the middle, and she would go up those stairs that's under her house, just like you go home every night. That's it. And it's absolutely amazing. And we've been there a couple of times with mission outreaches. We would take the mission teams there on breaks. If we had a day, we would take a day off and we would go and see such things. And you stand there and you always want to stress the fact, look at it, look at that, look at that. Isn't it something? Everybody's mouth's hanging open. Yeah, it's really something. And then you have to turn to the group and you say, just remember, this is the best that man can do. It ain't bad, but it's the best that man can do. And you appreciate this. Not in a weird way, but it's like, that's awesome. It is awesome. But why is that in the heart of man to even build such a thing? That's kind of foundational to our argument today. How about the next one? This is one of our favorites. If you ever get a chance to go to, this is either Oxfordshire or Cotswold of England. This is the English countryside. This is Blenheim Palace. This is where Winston Churchill was born, by the way. This is where the Duke of Marlborough was given this land, thousands and thousands and thousands of square acres of a gift for rescuing the crown of England at that time. And this was gifted to him. It was built and given. And it's spectacular. It's one of the greatest structures you can ever go to. If you're ever in England, you got to make your way there. There's a grandness to this that when we read, now listen, everybody, think now. Use some divine, or I should say some sanctified divine imagination linkage with the Word of God. A moment ago you read about a river flowing from the throne of God. About the nations of the earth, the kings will come and bring their glory before the Lord. You read a moment ago that from the trees, the leaves will be picked and the leaves will be used for the healing of the nations. Isn't that interesting? That the street, for example, of Main Street Heaven It's some sort of a translucent, transparent gold reflection. We look at stuff like this and we say, my goodness, that's spectacular. And you've got to study that for a while. You got to look at that for a while. By the way, listen, when we were there, we didn't know until we went on the tour. This, you're looking at the back of the house. The front of the house, do you see the driveway? It's lined by two trees. I think it's 5 miles long. Do you see the driveway at the top of the screen? That's their driveway. I'm serious. If this is in man's heart, man who has created the image of God, that there is something within us that beckons us to a heaven, even if we have to try to build it on earth. And there's something about that in our lives.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
This next tome is much more humble than those two I saw you. It's not very big either. It's probably the most famous house in the world. But it's not all that fancy. It's not all that spectacular, but what it stands for, but it says something. And there's a grandeur to it. And that's within us. Somebody designed that. George Washington had a lot to do with the design of it. But there's a simplicity, but there's an elegance to it. And that speaks about something that's within us. It seems as though that man, if he could, he'll establish something that is as close to heaven, though he may not even know heaven or have ever studied about heaven. My argument to you is, it's in you to want to experience paradise. Why do you vacation trying to find that perfect place called paradise? It's all part of the argument about heaven, and are you going there? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, I love verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Listen. That's him coming after your thought life right now. God is saying, you can't see it, you can't hear it, your brain can't fathom it, but I tell you what, I'll reveal a little hors d'oeuvre of it to my kids. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. Why do you live? What's your purpose? What's the end game, friend? How does this all wrap up? Is it heaven for you? We're going to be looking today at this. Heaven, will you be going there?
Yes.
Number one, the reality of heaven. So come on, Pastor. And that's the whole thing. I want to come to you right now from the view of a skeptic. Maybe a skeptic is in the house or watching right now, and they're come on, this religious junk, heaven. Well, my argument is, why does man appreciate some sort of glory or paradise that speaks of grandeur? It's not purely materialistic. I'm not promoting some sort of wealth and prosperity bizarreness. I'm talking about the fact that there's something that God has put within you, and apparently it means something to Jesus, because you know John 14, he said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's amazing. It's called heaven. And if I were to host a funeral of a non-believer, it's always tough, by the way, to do a non-believer's funeral. You know how hard that is? So how can it be hard? Because you can't get up there. Listen, you can't get up there and lie about it. Whoa, wasn't Chucky fantastic? No, Chucky cursed God. He was a drunk and he beat his kids and he died. You can't go up there and say, let's say some nice things about Chuck. You can't do it. So man, how do you do a service like that? It ain't easy. Look, when a believer dies, it's a party. When an unbeliever dies, you know what I have to do? I have to say, friends, listen, one thing is for sure based upon the word of God. If Chucky could talk to us today, he'd say, love God with all of your heart and believe in Jesus Christ, Because you know that's true. Because if he ain't in heaven, he is saying, oh no, I wish I would have loved God and believed in Jesus with all my heart. That's what Chucky would say. Well, you don't have to go through that. The number one thing about the reality of heaven and making sure that you're going there is waking up to some truths that we need to consider. Number one, write it down if you would. It's this, that there is a natural witness of creation. God has not asked any of you to make a blind leap of faith. Now, believe in me, close your eyes, put a blindfold on, and leap out into darkness. The God of the Bible doesn't do that. God is so abundantly kind, there is the natural witness of creation that God has given us. A moment ago, you saw just some mere silly photos of some beautiful places. Imagine what God can do. And so part of the mental hors d'oeuvres is this fact that to Job, the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, in Job chapter 38, verse 31, listen to this. Job hears God speak. Job, listen, Job had been complaining. He'd been upset. He'd been hurting. Of course, Job, he had a horrible situation. And he's just pining on. And God basically says, are you done now? Can you just be quiet? I'm going to ask you some questions now. Can you imagine? Job stands there. God says, I'm going to ask you some things now, and you answer me. And in verse 31, God says, can you, Job, bind the cluster of the Pleiades? Can you take that constellation up there? Can you tell me how I keep it together? Tell me how, Job, tell me. It wants to fly apart, but it stays together. Tell me how I do it. You think you know everything? You think you know how this is going to end, Job? By the way, that goes to all of us. You think you know how your life's dynamic, how that situation that you're going through right now, you think you know how it's going to end? God says to you today, tell me how I bind the Pleiades together if you're so smart. I got this. Job just stood there. God said, or how about this? Or loose the belt of Orion. The constellation Orion. Maybe the wrong time of the year. In the mornings, the Big Dipper is going to be over here. Orion maybe might be in the southern or western sky. He's the hunter. He's the one with the belt. And he's got his arrow drawn in the sky. You can see him, the constellation. And God says, Job, tell me how I loose. How do I move that constellation around the skies without it bumping into anything? Answer me, Job. Or verse 32, can you bring out Maseroth in his season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Heaven, Will You Be Going There? Part 1. Thanks for being here today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called Futures, a series on prophetic scriptures and what they mean for us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey, everybody. Obviously, it is 2024, and we are in that cycle again called an election year. And someone's going to be making decisions about your wallet, about your children, about your property tax, and about your freedoms, and how you're going to live your life. And I just want to encourage you. I personally would encourage you by saying this. I refuse to be a victim of bad government. Even if we have bad government, I'm not going to be victimized by it. And you shouldn't either, which means this, that you and I are monarchists. In other words, we believe in a ruling, reigning king. His name is Jesus, and he's coming back. But as we enter into this year, and you hear and you watch all of the news and all of the, frankly, noise that's out there, I'm going to ask you to be thinking biblically. I'm going to be asking you to process everything biblically. I'm going to ask you, in fact, I'll include myself, let's divorce ourselves from our emotions. And let's get engaged in the culture for righteousness' sake. We represent the kingdom of God. Until he calls us home, it's incumbent upon you and I to
to get involved in righteous doing, which means vote righteously. That simply means that whoever's on the ballot and whoever you're voting for, look to see what their voting record is all about. Are they pro-life, for example? Because God's pro-life. Are they pro-Israel? Because God's pro-Israel. Are they pro-marriage? Because God's pro-marriage. You see what I'm saying, my friends? Is he pro-borders? Because God's pro-borders in his Bible. Pray, vote, and then pray for the outcome. But through it all, remember, Jesus is on the throne.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.